right. Consumer advice. You're going to be glad you came to church today, because I'm sure you haven't been notified already through 100 other ways. Tonight is daylight savings. So tell the person next to you, you get to sleep an extra hour tonight. Tell the person next to you. If that doesn't make him smile, I don't know what will. You get to sleep an extra hour tonight. Now, the clock will let you. I don't know if your kids will let you. I don't know if your biological clock will let you. But at least the clock on the wall will let you sleep an extra hour today. And speaking of hours, I'm going to need your help, because we made a little mistake. And here on the outdoor movie night, it says that the movie starts at 6:30 p.m. That was before daylight savings. We're going to blame it on the time change. It's going to be at 5 o'clock. So scratch it off. The movie will probably start about 5:30, but that's when sundown comes. We're going to start gathering at 5, 5:30. So you'd be home. If your kids have a bedtime that it's early, you still be home for that bedtime. And it won't be as cold at 5 as it might be at 6, 7, 8, 9. So we'll start at 5 o'clock. So scratch that 6:30 and make it 5. And tell your friends and invite them to be here. So turn to the person next to you and tell them, I'm glad you're here today. I didn't hear you. All right. So nobody's going to tell me that they're glad I'm here? Oh, boy. That's okay. Tell them you have a friend in Jesus and you have a friend in me. Tell them. And I hope you mean the second part. Yes, I really do. So the sermon today is going to be a little all over the place. So I hope that at least that made a bit of your day and that you're glad you came. And we're going to talk about a lot of things today. We're going to talk about friendship. We're going to talk a little bit about journeys, things that we do with friends. We're going to talk about life. We're going to talk about suffering. We're going to talk a little bit about the Reformation. What? Well, in the honor of the date, we're going to just talk a little bit about all these things. So we're going to be a little bit all over the place. But I pray that you'll walk out of here inspired to be the best that you can be, and to really wrestle a little bit with this simple question: why do you get up in the morning? As simple as that. All right? So tell the person next to you, why do you get up in the morning? Because of your snoring, somebody said. I heard some there. All right. So let's start talking with friendship. All right? Friendship is something that I think we can all relate to. We all have friends, and we define friendship in different ways. And I shared this a little bit with the leadership team a little while ago, but I got a few of my favorite quotes about friendship, and I wanted to see what you think. So somebody defines friendship as this: true friendship is when you walk into their house and your Wi-Fi connects automatically to their Wi-Fi. What do you think? Is that friendship? That's either intrusion or maybe friendship, okay? Or maybe you're a hacker. I don't know if you're a friend, if you're a hacker. But it says true friendship is when your Wi-Fi connects with a person, because that's the type of relationship that you have. I love this one by C.S. Lewis. This is what he says that friendship is. Friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." And that's how friendship is born, according to C.S. Lewis. When you realize that you're not alone in this planet and that you're not as weird and strange as you think you are. Khalil Gibran, he went a little deeper and he said this is what friendship is. Friendship is a sweet responsibility and never an opportunity. That's beautiful, right? How many friends do we have that are more opportunities that for our self-advancement than a responsibility to cherish that love and nurture? That's what friendship is. And I love this one by William Shakespeare, the poet. He says, a friend is one that knows you as you are, understands where you have been, accepts what you have become, and still gently allows you to grow. What a beautiful definition of friendship. And we have friends of all shapes and sizes. By the way, I missed you last week. I missed you, friends. You are my friends. We were in Michigan last week, and that's what Michigan looked like last week, believe it or not. We already had about an inch of snow. I just wanted to share that with you. That's why you didn't see me. And we were glad to come to this warmer climates. But friendship many times looks different ways. We have friends that we have fun with, friends that we play sports. I don't do softball very well, but I do play tennis and soccer. If somebody wants to play soccer and tennis, sometimes include me, because I go to the softball team and I try to support, but the most I can do is cheer from the bleachers. I couldn't hit that ball for the life of me, so I don't even try. But there are friends that we have that we enjoy our company. Then there are friends that lead us to do crazy things. Friends from childhood, friends from a long time ago, friends that make you wonder, what did I do last night? No, that's not the type of friends that we... that any of us I know we have, right? We have all sorts of friends. We have friends that we go travel together and friends that we haven't seen since maybe high school. Those are my high school pictures. We have friends that are around the world, in Lebanon, in Spain, and in Australia. Friends that we'll cherish for a lifetime. Friends that when you see them again, it's like they've never been gone. You have friends that steal your kids and take pictures with your kids. That's Pastor Jerry Lopez, our children's pastor. That's my son that he's carrying right there. Then we have friends that take you to the airport with a sofa on the ceiling of their car, on the roof of their car. I don't know how that happens, but it happened. That was my ride to the airport. And then we have friends that just look suspicious. We have all sorts of friends. We have friends that are there when we need them most. We have friends that make life better. And we have friends that make us better. Friends that when we are in that place where we cannot get out, we have that friend that is there. And that somehow, where we see no exit, helps us find a way to move forward. So let's talk a little bit more about this. But before that, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us here today. And as we spend a few minutes, show us what type of friend you are. And how our friendship with you can make our lives better. We come with stress, with dreams, with desires, with hope, with pains. And we just want to lean on the shoulder of our friend. Cast our cares upon you. And find in you comfort, hope, inspiration to move forward and become everything that we can be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles in John chapter 15. And here's the good news. We're going to be all over the place today. And if this is your first time here, I am sorry. We try to be a little more organized usually. But today we're going to be speaking about stories all over the place. But I hope that you'll give us a second chance and you'll come again if this is your first time. And we do have a gift for you before you go. But John 15, verse 13, we're going to start reading. John chapter 15, verse 13. Jesus has spent about 3 years with his disciples at this point. They had been on this journey for a long time. They had seen many miracles. They had seen amazing things happen. And right now, something drastic was going to happen in their lives and in their relationship with Jesus. Some of them have followed Jesus for different reasons. Some of them because they believed that he was who he said he was. Some of them because they believed that they were going to get to be part of a great kingdom. But for whatever reasons, they're engaged with Jesus. And right now, just before Jesus is heading over to the last events of his life, he's getting ready to go and have that last supper with them, which would lead later to his crucifixion. He has a sit down with his disciples. And he has this conversation that goes from John 13 all the way to 17. And right in the heart of it, we find the following verses. 13 to 15. And this is the good news. We're only going to do like 4 or 5 verses today. And you know that for me, that's an oddity. So I hope you appreciate that. 13, and it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from the Father I have made known to you. Something interesting happens in this verse, because all of a sudden there is a change in status in the relationship between the disciples and Jesus. And we can kind of relate to this, because relationship status changes are very important. You know that in Facebook. Ooh, when you unfriend someone. or when you go to engage to unfriended, you know, they carry a lot of consequences. And we understand this. And there are all sorts of relationship changes that we expect in our lives that are healthy. And when they don't happen, things get thrown out of whack. For example, like that. That person was waiting for a status in their relationship to change because he was waiting for my boyfriend to propose. Unfortunately, the wait seemed to have been too long. There are other people that hope the opposite. They are stuck in what they call the friend zone. You know, when that girl, you tell her that you love her and she says, oh, thanks. It simply means get back on the friend zone. That relationship status change is not appreciated. We also see it when we're growing up or where we failed to grow up. And parents like that status change with their children to go through a little evolution for kids to grow up and to change. And to be honest, some people just never change. They just get bigger, but they don't change. And that is why it is so important that sometimes in our lives, we have this relationship status upgrades, changes. Because when that happens, we grow and we change and we become something better. Jesus is about to do something that changed everything. I'm going to show you what this is all about, Jesus was telling his disciples. There's something that I'm going to do that is going to change how you see God and how you see everything around it. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to show you what the glory of God is by giving my life so that you no longer can see me, our relationship, just as a servant, but as a friend who is willing to lay down his life for you. And when there is a status change in their relationship, think about it. Naturally, things happen. Think about if you got married the day you got married. Think about the time you moved out of your home if you were living with your parents. As we grow and as those relationship status changes, love deepens. Intimacy is increased. Understanding, responsibility, and commitment become multiplied because we grow through those changes. And these changes change us to become a better person. Are you astonished at that silence? Oh my goodness, we can tell that there's 30 kids outside. Usually this place is buzzing. But Jesus changed the status for his disciples. And he told them, I no longer call you servants. Now I call you friends. And this is what happens when that status changes. Verse 16 says, now, I want to be very clear about this. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. Because the relationship status change, this friendship begins to awaken something in us. And Jesus is sure to tell them, hey, don't you think for a second that this is about me. This is about you. No, this is about me. I have chosen you. I selected you. I appointed you. Because at some point in our lives, when we realize that, it awakens in us a new desire. It awakens us to the reality that maybe, and I think we all have thought about this at some point or another, there's got to be more to life than this. Work, home, TV, sleep, get up in the morning, work, get up, home, TV, bed, get up again, go to work, come back home, and then maybe go to a party on the weekend. And some of us call that living. But maybe that's just existing. Because there's an inner desire in all of us that makes us realize at some point that there's got to be more to life than just existence. And let me tell you something. You realize that because Jesus said, I chose you. You didn't choose me. He said, you're not an accident. Maybe your parents think you're an accident. We don't call Christian an accident. We call him a surprise. We didn't plan Christian, but God had planned Christian since the beginning of the years. Because God, he doesn't have surprise children. God, he doesn't have accidental children. He says that he has created you. He has chosen you. And now he calls you a friend. And he's telling you, you matter. And that is why we have the struggles in our lives. Rick Warren wrote a book that's pretty amazing. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. I don't agree with some parts of it. Some parts of it are a little scary to me. But he describes life in three levels. And he calls the first level the survival level of life. You're just surviving. And sometimes we experience that level of life. We are just trying to see how we're going to get to tomorrow. Because we cannot even see past the next 5 seconds. And sometimes we break through survival and we go into success mode. Success. Things start looking up. And we start gaining all these things. And we have job, we have sustenance, we have career, we have all these things that make us feel good. And we have all these things that the world considers success. But then there is a problem. Because even smart people that have done real well struggle and they cannot figure out why, if they're so smart, they cannot figure out their problems. And then sometimes there are people who have a lot of success and sometimes wonder, why don't I feel fulfilled? Why do I feel like a fake? Because there's a third level of living that is called significance. That is the hardest to reach, but the only one that can allow you to live for everything that God created you to be. And it is so hard to reach that level because we are trained to live in the more mentality. You know what I mean? Yes or no? More is always better than less, right? Yeah. More money, more things, more possessions. You need a bigger house, so you need to work more. So that you can get more, so you can store more, so then you can need more to put more. And more is always better. And we chase this more and more and more. And good is about looking good, which is very important, about feeling good, and having goods. That's what the good life is all about, right? If you look good, if you feel good, and if you have the goods, then life is good. Now, I lost already in like two of those departments because I'm not very tall, so I'm never going to look that good because people consider height good, and I don't know how much goods I'll ever have, but I try to feel good at least. That's the one that I work real hard on. But there's a lot more to life than that because life is not about having goods, looking good, even though we all like to look good, and that's okay. And feeling good, it's about being good and doing good. Significance in life doesn't come from status because there will always be somebody who will have a little bit more of it than we do. It doesn't come from pleasure. It doesn't come from salary. It comes from knowing the answer to a very simple question. It comes from serving. It comes from knowing why you get up in the morning. Simon Sinek did this wonderful TED Talk. It has like 6 million views. It's really cool. But he says this very simple concept. He says, almost everybody knows what they do, right? You know what you do, right? I love talking to Dan. Dan is a CIA guy. He does really cool things. We know what he does. I like talking to Charles, man of few words, but he's a contractor. He works at Dollar Tree, and he's always talking about Dollar Tree, and we know what he does. And he plays baseball and he plays basketball. He's a man. He knows what he does. Some of us know how we do it. And some of us know the how a little better than others. That's why we get the better jobs. That's why we get paid a little more to do those things than others. So he says, everybody knows what they do. We all do. Some people know how they do what they do. But very few people know why they do what they do. But when you unlock the why, it changes everything. When we understand our why, the world becomes a better place. So now we're going to break with this, okay? Now I just want to tell you stories. Stories of people who I think at some point in their lives they figure out their why. And these are, I take them from one period in history, and they're not the best examples, but I just wanted to honor this. Because if you are connected to Facebook, you have at least seen something on your wall about this guy named Martin Luther, right? 500 years of Reformation. So I picked something from this period to tell you a story. And all we've seen has mostly been about Martin Luther. But the story goes way, way before that. And I wanted to start the story in the mid-1320s. Because there was a guy named John Wycliffe. Now, he was an educated man from England. We don't really know exactly when he was born. That's how records were at the time. But somewhere in the mid-1320s, he came to existence. And something set him apart from most of the people from his time. Because his biographer tells us that he was born in Hipswell, Richmond. There's a Richmond in England. If not John Wycliffe would have been his name, it would have been a Native American name if it was this Richmond. But he had a desire. He had a driving force within him that he wanted to learn. Before he went to college, he became proficient, and he had mastered scholastic philosophy, the canons of the church, and the civil law of his nation before going to college, because he just had a drive to learn. Then as he went to college, he felt a great want. He felt something inside. He felt this realization that he needed to live his life for something that was bigger than himself. And neither of the things he was pursuing, his education, the philosophy, even the church canons and all this structure and all these things, were fulfilling that. But he says that at one point in his life, he met Jesus. He became his friend. He learned of the salvation that he had prepared for him. He learned that he was loved by him and chosen by him. And then he gave him life for the service of that Jesus. His desire turned to friendship, and that led him to do some amazing things. See, during John Wycliffe's time, church was a difficult thing. Because the church, at that time, had lost its why. They were rich. Governments would give money to have roles in the church, governors and people from the church, from government would be appointed to be archbishops, and they would have to give simony, which is just large portions of money, to buy roles in the church. They also played with people's fears, saying that they could purchase forgiveness for sins. And with that, they became wealthy, rich. And as he came to know Jesus, this friend, he realized that that wasn't the real Jesus that this church was painting. So he, reading from his biography, said, they drew out of our land poor men's livelihood. They took their money and many thousand marks by the year of the king's money for the sacraments and the spiritual things. This is cursed heresy of simony. And marketh, all Christendom cannot maintain this heresy. Huge mountains of gold, he describes, impoverished the people. And while the church had greed, and it did away with great injustices, it just looked the other way in order to get money for the forgiveness of those injustices. The sick and the poor were left to suffer, while the gifts that should have relieved their wants went to the monks, who with threats demanded the alms of people, denouncing the impiety of those who withhold gifts from their orders. So Wycliffe dedicated his whole life to then preach the gospel and show a picture of Jesus as the Bible described. He sought out the aged and the sick and the poor, and he opened to them the glad tidings of the grace of God and Jesus as their friend. He fed them. He set up schools and education, and they had microeconomies to help this impoverished humanities. And then he dedicated his entire life to translate the Bible, which the people did not have, so they could have access, because there was a desire in his life to do something great. And his biographers now arrived. He lived to place in the hands of his countrymen the most powerful of all weapons. In giving the Bible to his countrymen, he had done more to break the fetters of ignorance and vice, more to liberate and elevate his country than was ever achieved by the most brilliant victories on the fields of battle. On December 28, 1384, he was presenting Mass at his church, where he had a stroke, and he died right there in the middle of the sermon. He was buried, but his teachings had gone throughout the world. 40 years later, the Council of Constance decides, 40 years after his death, to pull his bones from the grave. And publicly, this is him teaching the poor and impoverished people, they decide to pull off his bones, burn them, and throw them on a river. The brook, his biography says, said the old writer, did convey his ashes into the Avon into a Severn, and the Severn into the narrow seas, and they into the main ocean, and thus the ashes of Wycliffe, and the emblem of his doctrine, which now is dispersed all over the world. Little did his enemies realize the significance of their malicious act, because the influence of Wycliffe now spread throughout the entire world. Wycliffe's friends, who were artists, then started spreading throughout the world. And they went into Bohemia. And when they went into the country of Bohemia, they weren't allowed to preach. Because some of us shouldn't be allowed to preach. We talk way too long and we ramble on and on and on, right? So they weren't allowed to preach. But they were artists. So they decided to use their gifts to do something amazing. Because they weren't allowed to preach, they started painting images of the Saint Vicar, the Pope's pomp and circumstance in the yearly marches. And then next to that picture, they would put this picture. And they would contrast side by side this Jesus who was their friend and what we have done with that Jesus. And as people begin to see that Jesus, they begin to see him differently. And the heart of John Huss was ignited when he saw those images. And he began, just like Wycliffe, to preach and to help the poor and the needy and to start doing a change in his community, helping those who feared, who had nothing, who were abused and oppressed. John Huss dedicated his entire life to better his community there in Bohemia. But because of that, he was presented before different trials, and eventually he was condemned to death. He denounced the moral failings and abuse and injustices of his time, and he painted a more beautiful picture of who Jesus was. On November 28, 1414, he is imprisoned. Even though he had a safe conduct, it was violated, he was imprisoned. And there in that prison, because of the damp conditions and everything, he fell ill to the point that he thought he would die. But God sustained him. On June 5, 1415, that day, he had been tried. And the following morning, he would find the verdict, his condemnation. This is what he wrote that night after the trial, while he was still awaiting the verdict.
The night of our wedding, he says, I write this letter, he said, to a friend. In prison, and with my fettered hand, expecting my sentence of death tomorrow, knowing that the following day he would die. When, with the assistance of Jesus Christ, my friend, we shall meet again in the delicious peace of the future life. You will learn how merciful God has shown himself toward me, how effectually he has supported me in the most of my temptations and trials. He says, you will see what that friend Jesus did for me. That night he has a dream. He goes back to 30 years when he saw those first paintings. And then he sees people trying, the church, trying to erase those paintings and the face. And his heart is sunk because he sees that image of Jesus been washed away. But then in the middle of his dream, he says something amazing happened. Because from all over the town, artists began to come. And they started painting more and more pictures. And this is why he wrote, I'm painting the more beautiful. I am certain that the image of Christ will never be effaced. They have wished to destroy it, but it will be imprinted anew on the hearts of the men by much better preachers than myself and much better artists than myself. The following morning, he wakes up. And he is burned at the stake. But as that happens, a song of joy comes out from his lips. A song of praise to that Jesus, his friend. About 50 years later, this man comes into town. Martin Luther, the one we all remember about the Reformation. Even though the Reformation had started way before this guy. October 31, 1517, that's why 4 days ago, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of this Reformation. Luther goes up and he nails his 95 theses. They become known worldwide. They denounce the church, but they also do something amazing because they also reveal Luther's concern for the poor, those who are frightened into buying spiritual favors for themselves. This is what the Oxford University of Oxford encyclopedia says. Many of lie for themselves. Meanwhile, they neglect the poor and devote themselves to prayer and consider themselves saints. Yet, it is not enough to have harmed one's neighbor. God also demands positive uplifting of the needy through love. This is what Luther believed. He painted out all those sola. Sola means alone. He was a very lonely man, I guess. But sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus, solo Deo gloria. Christ alone, scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, God's glory alone. But lesser known than all these things, which more or less we all know, is the true story behind Martin's life. We know that mentally he had some polarities. He wrote some horrible things about the Jews, and I don't know how God is working with that. But let me read you a bit of his biography, because much lesser is known about his health. Timothy Lowell, and Darren Nelson put this little life sketch of him. He said he suffered for many years from tinnitus, that is ringing in the ears, a constant noise in your ears, and frequently had dizzy spells and fainting. Once he fainted in the pulpit and fell from it. That would make a sermon memorable. Luther also suffered from uremia, a kind of kidney failure, gout, which is painful in the joints, and it builds up and flares up, and often suffer from kidney stones. Now, he was really lucky because he was born during the Dark Ages. You know what that means? Great health care. He had great health care plans. It's not like Obamacare now that we're having all these issues and we cannot pay health care. He had great health care, and he often praised his doctors. Listen to his treatment. It was called the Excrement Pharmacy. Twice he was prescribed an ongoing regimen of slurries of swine feces to reduce blood flow and horse dung for better breathing. Medicine of the Dark Ages. Surprise! It didn't help much. In 1537, Luther's health tanked even more. He became sick, and a huge kidney stone developed in his kidneys. It's a tendon bleeding, caused all sorts of infection, and when he couldn't urinate, the court's physician prescribed massive amounts of water. You can urine, okay, you should drink more and more water, because that is going to help a lot. And he started drinking gallon after gallon of water. And when this obviously made things worse, the doctor tried a mixture of garlic and raw manure. In excruciating pain, Luther expected and hoped for death. And he said a prayer, "Lord, please let me die." But all of a sudden, as he was driving his carriage, it hit a bump, and the jarred shoestring of his carriage broke the kidney stone loose, and over a gallon of urine poured forth uncontrolled. Shocked by his survival, after this wonderful scene that you can imagine, he exclaimed, "Luther lives! Praise the Lord!" But the more he aged, the more afflicted Martin's became. Continue reading from the biography here. His physical and emotional pain in this last years was so intense that he frequently prayed at night to be allowed to simply die. To add to that, in his last year, his eardrum was perforated, which caused an acute ear infection, which produced pus, and it was constantly flowing. On top of that, because of the infection, he had a severe diarrhea, vomiting, and abscesses on his throat. His right eye started going blind from a cataract. He had dysentery and rheumatism and crippling angina pectoris, which in layman's terms like mine, chest pain due to coronary disease. He endured with this for 6 years until his death in 1546. That's the story of Luther, the man who nailed the 95 Theses on the wall. And yet, in the midst of such painful suffering, this is what his biographer says, his prodigious output, his pastoral and theological writing, his bettering of society, his caring of the needy and the poor and the oppressed, went on. As his unrelenting challenge of Rome and its opponents and its oppression, while shepherding his parish that was over 5,000 people all throughout Germany. But therein lies the mystery of suffering, does it not? Do our lives produce fruit in spite of our personal suffering, or do they bear fruit because of that suffering? See, it goes all back to that why. Why do you get up in the morning? Because when you answer that question, everything else that happens in your life changes. If you had to choose between these three plants, which one would you choose? Probably this one, right? I would choose this one. It's the prettiest, it's the healthiest, it's the greenest, it looks great. This looks like success for a plant, right? It has more leaves, it has more green, it has more, 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 and more. It looks awesome. And if you're living your life for success, maybe this is the plant that you want to be. But there's a problem. This plant is not real. And it will never produce fruit. And maybe this is not the plant that you would pick for yourself. It's got dead limbs. It's got,
I don't know what this is. Wow. It's got holes. It's been attacked. Ants have crawled all over it and taken some chunks of it. Christians stomped on it twice. Yet here it is. And if you look up top, there's fruit. There's seed. There's multiplication. Maybe you wouldn't pick that life, but that plant will bear fruit. Maybe you wouldn't pick this one. It seems like it's just limping along. I sacrificed my tomato plant just to make a point for you guys. I hope it still gives me a tomato or two. But it looks very sad and battered and weathered. But if you look at it, it's bearing. I don't know which plant you would choose to be. I don't know if you are happy settling for a success level of living. But here's the promise that Jesus makes. When you choose to be his friends, he will take you to live at the significance level. He wants to give you a why that is so big that it will change your life and it will change the world. Wycliffe had a desire to learn, to know more. And he changed the world. His English friends had a talent, a gift. They could paint. They could do art. And when God aligned his why, their art became hope for humanity. Jen Haas had a drive to just want to do something good for people around him. And he found hope to the point of singing praises at the stake. Luther had a conviction, and he suffered his entire life. But today, we celebrate 500 years of a world he helped change in spite of his pain and suffering. Because when all these friends gave their desires, gave their pain, gave their ambition, gave their strength, gave their abilities to their friend Jesus, he gave them fruitful. And here's the interesting thing, and I want you to hear this. All these died without really knowing their success. They all died seemingly defeated. But their lives were not in vain. Because when you are friends with God, you don't have to fear leaving a fruitless life. Your life will have significance. I'll end with this. Social scholars agree today that this is the outcome of the Reformation. Lower gender gap in school enrollment and literacy rates. We're talking about a spiritual revival, the Reformation, which was something that happened in church. This is what it did to this world. A lower gender gap, higher primary school enrollment, higher public spending on schooling, and better education performance on military conscripts. Higher capability in reading, numeracy, essay writing, and history. More hours worked, improved attitude towards work. This is in the dark ages where people didn't work all that much. No, we don't need more hours of work, believe me. Less labor-related issues and unemployment. This is what this meant brought about when they restored an image of Jesus, when Jesus, their friend, was publicly presented. Higher economic development came, stronger and safer in bigger cities, fairer taxation practices, greater entrepreneurship, differential social ethics. Governments changed, developed a safer state system,
It was a key factor in forming transition advocacy movements, caring for the poor, and it impacted our Western legal tradition. System to care for the poor and relief, social welfare came to be. Because when you live your life knowing your why, it changes everything. So here's a question. Why do you get up in the morning? Your desires, your gifts, your suffering, your life, it all matters. It matters very, very, very much. And when you are a friend with God, when you change your status with God and you grasp the beauty of the plan that he has for your life, when you know your why and your why is in him, you don't have to live, to fear a life of insignificance, because you will always bear fruit. Because after all, isn't that one of our greatest fears? Insignificance? When you really know your why, you will live a very significant life. Let me finish with this, because this happened this last Saturday. And this, we cap it off. I'm done, I promise. That's my grandfather. I think you heard his story, so I don't want to share it all over again. I'll give you the very short version because some of you are visiting for the first time. Second World War, he flees Italy because they were lowering the drafting age into the army to 13, 12, and they thought he might be next. He leaves on a transatlantic ship to Argentina, where he arrives with nothing. There he starts working with an uncle that had left before. They establish a shoe company. They succeed a lot. They have money. He's doing well. He gets married. He has kids. At that point, he meets Jesus, his friend. And his life changed because even though he had success, he didn't have significance. He decides to give all that up to become a pastor. And I'm not, please don't get me, this is just the stories that I came up with. You don't have to be a pastor to be significant. Thank God you don't, and you don't have to be. Significance is doing what God created you to do in your world of influence. That's what matters. I'm just using this story because this is my story. But that's not your story. He goes to become a pastor. I could tell you all about his struggles. He worked 30 hours and studied another 30 a week. So he was 60 hours dedicated between work and study with three children, still caring, and then doing missionary work on top of that on the weekends. Okay? He does that in 5 years. Nobody calls him to serve as a pastor. God, you gave me a why, and my why is not coming to be. After 3 months' wait, he finally gets a call to go to Paraguay, the worst place where anybody could go in that entire, just jungle. He accepts it with honor. And the night he's packing the truck to live on his new assignment, his 4-year-old daughter, Elena, falls down, jumping from box to box, hits her head on the edge of a table, experiences tremendous pain. Mama doesn't know what to do, so she just puts her to sleep. Never wakes up. Because of that man, because of that vibrant life that he lived, because his why was so firm, even though his life was shattered, his life bore fruit. I already told you the story. I feel like I'm repeating, and I'm sorry, but thanks to him now, there are 5 pastors in the family, 6 missionaries in overseas, Tanzania, Haiti right now, in different parts of the world, teachers, educators, an entire family, 3 generations dedicated to the service of people. But this is what happened last week. I go to church in Bering Springs, Michigan. No idea whatsoever. I'm just there because I had to go teach a class. And as I'm walking into the church, this complete stranger comes up to me and tells me, hey, what's your name? You look familiar. This happened this past Saturday. He told me, oh, Esposito. Oh, my goodness. Who is Antonio Esposito? I told him, well, that's my grandfather. He says, your grandfather baptized me in Paraguay decades ago. I kid you not, I promise you this is a true story. He was visiting that church just that one Sabbath to have a baptism. I kid you not, I promise you this is true. The two people there on the left, they're from Uruguay, another country altogether. Another entire period in my grandfather's life. They come up to me. And as he's sharing that story about my grandfather, I say, oh, we know him too. He's the one that married us. And he's the one that baptized us after he married us. And on that day, their little daughter was getting baptized. My grandfather has no idea about this. But he realized what his wife was in life. He lived it out. And his life was fruitful. Even way beyond his call to rest. That is why knowing your why is so important. We as a leadership team have spent a lot of time wrestling with why RGF is here. And we came up with a little statement to talk about why we think we are here. And everything that we do as a church, we want to do because of this why. Because there's a lot of what that we do. We do outreach. We do, well, we need to do a lot more of that. But we're trying to start at least with that. We want to do something beautiful this weekend. But it's born from this why. Because we believe that God is our friend. And we strive to bring beauty to our broken world by touching people's lives for good and inviting them to join us on a journey to a new world. A place where everyone is accepted, loved, and given the opportunity to become everything God created us to be. That's why we exist as a church. That's why we are here. The question this morning is, why are you here? Why do you get up in the morning? As we sing our closing song, just reflect on these words. And maybe think, how does this why intersect with your why? How is your life living out to its full significance, meaning, and purpose? And then I'm going to tell you what to do after our closing song.
Let's stand again.
Here I am safe in the arms of my Savior. Deep in my heart, you are with me. Found in your love, I am lost in your presence. I will not fear, you are with me. Jesus, you reign, you're the King of glory. You are my victory song. You are great, greater than ever seen, higher than heavens over me. You are great. No one in this world can have your fame. So let the earth declare your holy name, Jesus. the cross, there is power to save us, caught in your beautiful grace. All through the ages, eternally faithful, you are the rock that we stand on. Yours is the kingdom that won't be shaken, Jesus, my victory song. You are great, greater than the world has ever seen, higher than heavens over me. You are great. Holy name, Jesus. We stand in awe. We stand in awe. We stand in awe.
Whether it be by loving them like Jesus loves them, or whether it be by a single decision that we make that might change, unbeknownst to us, the course of history. We are on a journey to a new world, a place where everyone is accepted, loved, and given an opportunity to become
So I want you to take this home and wrestle with this on the back. You're going to start seeing this a lot more. Chances are there'll be coming up a Power of Why Sabbath, where we as a leadership tackle this. I don't know, might be coming up, who knows. You're going to see it printed, you're going to see it on the website. But I want you to think, how does this affect your why? How is God your friend? How is he bringing beauty into your life? And how is that beauty overflowing into other people's lives? How are you moving along to that journey to a new world that is not yet, but yet to come, yet manifesting itself in your life? How is everyone around you being accepted and loved and given an opportunity to become everything they can be? So on the back, wrestle with this and write your own why statement as we seek to live our lives full of fruit and significance because God is our friend. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you because no one that is present here today is an accident. You chose us. You created us. You sustain us. And now you call us friends because you have shown us the beauty of your love. Wrestle with this as a church, why we exist. As we wrestle with this as individuals, why we get up in the morning. Help us to never forget that you give our lives meaning and significance and beauty and fruitfulness will come through our desires, through the gifts that you have given. Relationships that are what seems to us beyond repair. But you are our friend. You are our friend. And this too will bear fruit, even if we cannot see it now. So help us, give us a bigger why to live for and fill our lives with beauty and significance. Do that miracle in our lives today. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. You are significant more than you can imagine. Have a great rest of the day and see you next week, Friday, Saturday night, and Saturday. And bring food as we are touching other people's life through our service. God bless you.
You are the greater than the world has ever seen, higher than the heavens over me. You are great. No one in this world can have your faith. So let the earth declare your holy name. Jesus.